First Thessalonians chapter 2. Appreciate you all using your talents this week. The Lord appreciates it more. Here in 1 Thessalonians, you know, it adds so much to the services. Everybody gets involved doing what the Lord would have them to do and carrying out His will. He's honored with it and pleased with it, and that's what matters, isn't it? Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we left off there with verse 9. It says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and our travail. For laboring night and day, because you would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also." Now notice that. "Ye are witnesses, and God also." How did you serve the Lord this week? He's your witness. "How holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doeth his children, that you would walk worthy of God." That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Who hath called you. And that means who is continually calling you. Who is continually calling you unto His kingdom and glory. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, church, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye, church, are our glory and joy." The Apostle Paul loved the Lord. He also loved the Lord's church. I'm not ashamed to be called a churchite. Not at all. Paul loved the Lord. He loved the Lord's church. And we can see that here in these verses that we've just read. But here in verse 9, we notice his work here. "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. So rather than to be guilty of receiving money from the church or the people, Paul had worked. And he worked as a tent maker to support himself. Why did he do that? That the church or his enemies could not say that he was working or preaching for the money. And so, I thank the Lord for brethren who must work a secular job to provide for their families while they pastor New Testament Baptist churches. I've had to do that in the past. I don't regret that. But we have brethren, even now, that I know that is working secular jobs to provide for their families. And I thank God that they're willing to do that. And I thank the Lord for their consecration and for their dedication. And I believe great will be their reward for doing so. And so, he said here that in verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail." And that means that his struggles and hard work and his toil and his hardships. And I'm thankful for preachers who have left all. They have given all. And they have left all. They've left their $40,000 to $60,000 a year jobs to go and pastor New Testament Baptist churches. And I thank God for that. Brother Randy Graber left a job making that much, went down to Florida to pastor a New Testament church there. I believe our church supports him, I believe. And he's doing a great work. But I know personally what he had to give up to move down there. And he had just built probably a $100,000 home. Hadn't lived in it, I don't imagine, 6 months. And he gave that all up to go and do the Lord's work, to do what the Lord had laid on his heart to do. And his circumstance was pretty much similar to mine. When I went to the first church I pastored, went up to Traverse City, Michigan, way up north, right in the Thumb area, and pastored my first church up there. And had just built a new home, just had it built. I was working for Consumers Power, electric and gas company, working in the maintenance department, and I tried to get a transfer up there, and they had a company there, had a division there, and I couldn't get one. After 6 months, I was working there in the office building there on Parnell Road in Jackson, Michigan, and I saw the personnel manager come walking toward me, and I stopped him and I asked him. I said, "Is there any possibility at all that I could get a transfer there to Traverse City?" And he says, "Roger, no, I'm afraid not." And so I says, "Well, I'd like to give you my 2 weeks' notice." And so I came home and told my wife, and she says, "When we leaving?" And so I said, "As soon as we get the house sold, we're going to be leaving." But I drove back and forth every Sunday for about 6 months from Jackson to Traverse City. But I don't say that to boast of what I've done. I'm just saying that the Apostle Paul did the same thing. He did the same thing. So we moved up there, and immediately the house was sold, and I got a job working a secular job up there, and then 2.5 years later, I lost my wife in a house fire. You say, boy, that's hard to understand, isn't it? God has never done anything wrong. And all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are the called according to His purpose. And so, I thank the Lord for the experiences that I've had and the experience that I had in pastoring that church the 2.5 years that I was there. But I'm saying that there are men of God that have been called of God to preach the Word of God, that have given up all to leave and to go and to do the work of the Lord. And I believe Paul was emphasizing this here in these verses. And don't deprive a pastor of being overpaid. Now, I've heard members do that. I've heard church members do that. I want you to stop and keep in mind those many years that he never received a thing from pastoring a New Testament Baptist church. And so, you know, sometimes people say, boy, oh, preacher, getting rich, man. They're going all over the country preaching revival meetings and so on, you know. But there's times when I've gone and preached where I've never received a penny. Some of the churches that I've pastored could just barely make it. And so, don't deprive your pastor, whether it would be me or any other pastor that you might have. Don't deprive them. If they get a love offering or whatever, you know. And so, these Thessalonians, of course, should have taken care of the necessities of Paul. And I believe any church that does this today is blessed of the Lord. Now, notice here in verse 10 where he said, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now, in the first chapter, we saw Paul the evangelist. In this second chapter, we have Paul the pastor. Paul loved the Lord's church. He loved the Lord's church. He had the work of the Lord on his heart. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, turn back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'd like to notice verse 28. He said, he mentioned several things that he went through, and then he said, beside those things that are without, that which cometh on me daily, the care of all the churches. The care of all the churches. He loved the Lord's church. He loved the Lord's people. The churches that he worked in, the church at Thessalonica, church at Corinth, church at Ephesus. He loved these brethren and sisters. And so, Paul was faithful in preaching. He was faithful in pastoring. We saw in these first 6 verses that Paul was a faithful steward. He was a faithful steward. You know, the Lord said that his qualification and my qualification and your qualification is that it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. It's required of stewards that they be found faithful. All of us that are saved by the grace of God and a member of this church, we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so we are to be found faithful. And so we see in this verse that Paul reminds them that they are witnesses of his behavior as he labored there among them. And I realize that the Lord witnesses my behavior as well as your behavior. Nobody could accuse Paul of being a poor example. Can anybody accuse you of being a poor example? And Paul was not afraid to call God as a witness. That's pretty stout, isn't it? His life was holy. His life was holy. And he could call God as a witness to this also. How about you? How about you? Not only was his life holy, but his life was righteous. And I believe that this refers to his integrity. It refers to his uprightness of character. It refers to his behavior. His life also was unblameable. Unblameable. And this word means not able to find fault in. Not able to find fault in. Boy, that was something, wasn't it? Can anybody find fault in you? They couldn't, Paul. He's talking about the way he served the Lord. He's talking about the way that he lived his life for the honor and the glory of the Lord. His enemies might accuse him, but nobody could level any charge against the Apostle Paul and prove it. Nobody. Apostle Paul, my favorite Bible character. If you charge me, you charge me openly. Don't do it behind my back. And it's the same way with any other church member of this church. The Apostle Paul was not a poor example. Are you willing to call God for a witness of the life that you've been living? Paul was able to do that. Now notice here also in verse 11, and 12, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So we've noticed his work. We've noticed his walk. And now we want to notice his words. Paul knew the importance of teaching these new members the truths that would help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was very important to the Apostle Paul. That's very important to me. That's one reason that I started this new converts class. I want them to be indoctrinated. I want them to learn the fundamentals of the Word of God, that they might grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the Apostle Paul dealt with each one of them. He dealt with each one of them personally. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Every one of you. He dealt with each one. He tried to be an encouragement to each one. And he dealt with them as a father with his own children. That's the way he dealt with them. And I believe a good father advises. And that's the way he did it. He did it as a father would his children. He advised them. He encouraged them. And he did it because he loved them.
And He did it because He desired the very best for them. So we see here, Paul has these people here in Thessalonica on his heart. He had them on his heart. And all the teaching that he has done has been for their benefit. And people must understand this. When the man of God preaches to them, you've got to remember that I have you on my heart. Just as the Apostle Paul had him on his heart. And he wanted the very best for him. He wanted to see the church to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to be encouraged. He wanted them to be lifted up. And so Paul encouraged them. And I believe that we all need encouragement in the Lord from time to time, because we're easily discouraged. All of us are from time to time. And we need that encouragement. Now, the word exhorted means to call to one side. To call to one side. To encourage. To call to one side. To encourage. And we all can be an encouragement to one another. And I was sitting up here and I was looking out, you know, and I haven't been here yet, a couple months? And I was just thanking the Lord for all of you that were here tonight. And you that are here tonight, you're usually here on Wednesday night and Sunday night. That's a blessing to me. That's a great encouragement to me. And so, we can be an encouragement to one another. As you all sing and you play your harmonica, that blessed my heart. That encourages me. And so, we can be an encouragement. I don't want to be a discouragement to anybody. And you say, Brother Jones, I feel the same way. I don't want to be a discouragement to anybody. I wouldn't hurt anybody intentionally. Period. I wouldn't hurt anybody, period. And so we need to be a blessing to one another. Need to be an encouragement to one another. And I believe that this is what Paul was getting across here. And he set the example. He set the example. And so, we need to have some words of encouragement. And I realize sometimes we need, and the Lord knows that, He knows we need a whipping once in a while. And every once in a while He does that when we get out of line and so on. But Paul also comforted them. He comforted them. Look there in verse 11, he says, As ye know how that we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doeth his children. So Paul also was a great comfort to them. And this word comfort here also carries the same idea of encouragement. Encouragement. He charged them. This word means he testified to them. Out of his own experiences with the Lord. And we can help and we can comfort others out of our own experiences. And especially our children. But you know what we do a lot of times? A lot of times we waste our experiences. You think about it. We waste a lot of our experiences. And a lot of times we'll say this to our kids, we'll say, well, back when I was a kid, you kids ever hear that? Back when I was a kid,
And I know kids, I know teenagers, I know they don't like to hear this, but I believe that this is an important part of training a family. In telling them our experiences. I believe God intends for us to do that. I believe that's one way that Paul was doing here with these people here in Thessalonica. He was telling a lot of his experiences here, wasn't he? And I believe that it can be very beneficial. It can be very helpful to our children as we tell them our experiences. Don't waste your experiences. Tell your experiences to your children. I've set my children down and I would tell them, I would say, now listen, there's a pitfall here and there's one here and there's one here and there's one here and there's one here. And I'm trying to steer you around those pitfalls. And you say, Dad, how do you know that there's a pitfall there? Well, the reason I know is I fell in every one of them. And I'm trying to teach you and trying to show you how that you can avoid falling into those pit traps. They're not trying to run your life. They're not trying to run your life. They're trying to help you. They're trying to be a blessing to you. They're telling their experiences how that you can avoid those pitfalls of life. So kids, listen to your mom and dad. They know what they're talking about. When they come to you and they say, now Johnny, I would rather not you run around with that boy. Well, Dad, he's a nice guy. Dad, you don't know him. Her mom would say, I would rather not you have anything to do with her. Mom and dads know what they're talking about. Mom and dad see something in that child that you do not see. And so you can learn and you can benefit from the experiences of your mother and dad and from your pastor. You can benefit from it. It can be a help to you. It can be an encouragement to you in your life if you listen. And you can see kids that haven't listened. And you can see where they are today. I got a card from my oldest son, birthday card this week. I wouldn't take $1 million for it. He's 41 years old. And he wrote a lot of good mushy stuff on it. And down at the bottom, he said, and Dad, I mean every word of this. But it took him till he was 41 years old to find out those things. Some of them. But you can learn and you can benefit from the experiences of your mother and your daddy. Listen to them. They want to be a help to you. They want to be a blessing to you. They want to encourage you. They want you to have a good, fruitful life. They want you to live for the Lord and serve the Lord. We have a lot of young people in our church that are saved by the grace of God. And as you grow older, you're going to have a lot of regrets. All of us have those regrets. But we're trying to save you from some of those right now. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon earth. I don't have a mom and daddy. Living. I don't have a grandma and grandpa living. You have a mom and daddy? Love them. Let them know you love them. Let them know that you appreciate them. Don't take it for granted. Why is it so hard for us to say, I love you? Why is it hard for kids to go up to mom and dad and say, Mom and Dad, I thank you for the way that you've brought me up? And I had one of my daughters write me a letter too. You know, it was just, I wouldn't take $2 million for that one. You know, thanking us for the way that we raised them, for the things that they had been taught. Respect your mom and dad. And let them know how much you think of them. You're not going to always have them. You're not going to always have them. Let them know now what you think of them. And show it by your obedience. Now, in verse 12, he said, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. So the desire of Paul and every man of God for his people is that they walk worthy of the Lord. That they walk worthy of the Lord. And that word worthy means admirable. It means commendable. It means honorable. It also means appropriately. And so my desire is that you walk worthy, to try to teach you how to walk worthy, admirable, commendable, honorable. Boy, you can sure tell they're a member of Olmsted Baptist Church. And we need to do that to our children. We need to teach them to walk worthy lives, commendable lives, honorable lives. We need to teach them character. Kids do not automatically have character. They've got to be taught character. And that's one thing we try to teach our children, is try to teach them character. We try to teach them to have honesty, to be honest, and to have good character. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. We need to teach them. And that's all of, I believe that's all in character. I've talked to some young kids sometimes and ask them a question. They'll say, yep. Nope. You kids say, yes, sir. What's wrong with that? Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. I tell you what, boys. You're about 13, 14 years old. Another couple of years, you're going to be out here looking for work. And I'll tell you what. I'll tell you how to keep from working. When you go to apply for a job and that employer asks you a question, and you just automatically just say, nope. Yep. You know what he'll say to you? He'll say, son, your interview's over. And you won't get a job. But you go to that employer and you say, yes, sir. No, sir. He's going to see some character in you. And he's going to be looking for character in you. And same way with you ladies.
young ladies. But you say, well, you're getting off the subject here. But we see here he was teaching these people to walk worthy. To walk worthy. So we should conduct our lives in a manner that is in harmony with that calling, as he mentions here. And so I believe we'll have a desire to want to please the Lord and honor the Lord and glorify the Lord with our lives. And that's what he was trying to teach the people here at Thessalonica. And I'm going to leave off right there.